All right, praise the Lord. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Last week we seen David going out to the valley where the battle was taking place, where three of his older brothers were already there fighting against the Philistines. And we saw where he was sent by his father to take bread to his brothers. And we talked about the comparison between David and Jesus. Because just as the Father sent David out with bread, the Heavenly Father sent Jesus to be the bread of life for each of us. And so as we go through this story of David and Goliath, I want to be able to show these comparisons, how David was a picture, a typology of Jesus in so many different areas. And so I think as we look at the story, hopefully we'll see something new that we maybe haven't heard or seen before, as you would just normally see it and read it, kind of as the Sunday school story that we heard when we were kids, and as you know, the paintings and the stories, and it's almost universal that everybody's heard the story of David and Goliath. But hopefully, as we get into the rest of this chapter tonight, we can see really these comparisons between Jesus and David and how that works out. And so David is there in the valley, and so we're going to pick it up in verse 26 of chapter 17. It starts out there in verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" He says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this matter, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here?" Today we could say, maybe, "Why are you even here?" Eliab said to David. And then he goes on, "And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" So we find here David being sanctified by the Spirit, sent by the Father, seeking a treasure. As he starts out this section, he's asking, what is the reward? What's the treasure for the person that kills this uncircumcised Philistine? And just like David, Jesus was scorned by his brothers without cause. Here we see David's older brother, "What are you doing here? You've got just pride and your insolence. You left those few sheep in the wilderness, and you've just come here to watch the battle, to gloat, or to do something else." And so Eliab was a little bit concerned about why he had came there. And I think he was a little bit afraid, because remember, last week, Samuel had anointed David as king in front of his brothers. So Eliab had already picked up on the fact that there was something special about his little brother David. And now he shows up here at this battle. And so Eliab's kind of accusing him of being prideful because of maybe the anointing that Samuel had done on him and so forth. And so we see the same though with Jesus. Jesus was sent by the Father to die for us. And the nation of Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people, his Jewish brothers, cursed him and came against him and accused him falsely of all kinds of things. And so it's the same. We see that, again, that picture between David and Jesus. Now look at verse 30. It says, "Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David steps up to Saul and says, you know what, don't worry about all these other guys. I'm going to go fight this giant for you. He says, I'll take on Goliath. And what was Saul's response? He said, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. Here's David, this young man, anywhere between 10 and 15 years old, standing there in front of the current king of Israel saying, I'm going to go out and take care of that Philistine for you. And Saul says, you don't stand a chance. Who do you think you are? You're just a kid, and he's a giant. He's a giant. He's been a warrior since he was a kid. He's a warrior. You're a shepherd. You just came from watching your father's sheep in Bethlehem. And so Saul didn't think there was much opportunity or much chance for this kid that's standing before him. Now look at verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Verse 37, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So David gives a testimony of how God was with him in the wilderness there against the lion and the bear. He gave this testimony. He gave the story of the experiences he'd had even as this young man. Can you imagine maybe a 12, 13-year-old boy out in the plains and a lion comes up and grabs some of the sheep. And he runs out after it, and he attacks it, and he gets the lion out of its mouth. And it says, and then when he turned on me, I grabbed it by the beard, and I killed it with his hands, apparently, in some form or another. Why? Because he knew God was with him. God was with him during those things. And so he had this experience. He had this experience of the lion and the bear. David and Jesus, both were strengthened by experience. David was strengthened as he battled the lions in the field and the bear in the field. When Jesus overcame the temptation of Satan, the roaring lion there in the wilderness, Jesus was strengthened for the battle, not in the valley of Elah, but on the mountain of Calvary. That's where the Holy Spirit came and strengthened Jesus through that experience. As he replied back to Satan, it is written. It is written. It is written. He had the word of God and was able to come against the enemy with that. And so he was strengthened in the wilderness, overcoming that temptation, because it said that our high priest has been tempted in every way as we, and yet without sin. He was strengthened through that experience, just as David had been strengthened through the experiences of the lion and the bear. And look at verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. I started looking at that. What was a coat of mail? I mean, it's nothing that we don't normally hear about. Well, what a coat of mail was, it was like all of these little ringlets, all these rings, and they were kind of weaved together to make it kind of like a metal armor, a metal coat type of thing. But within the ringlets, things were able to get through it. It wasn't like a steel armor or anything, but it was able to get through, and it was really clumsy and heavy. And the one on Goliath that we read about last week, what was it? I think it equaled about 200 pounds. That was on Goliath, his coat of mail that he had on. And so Saul gave David this bronze helmet. He clothed him with this coat of rings, of metal rings. And then verse 39 says, David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. He took them off. Here he was, this young boy, putting on, remember Saul, this was Saul's armor. Saul was taller than all of the rest of the men of Israel, so you can imagine how clumsy it must have been. And of course, it's been taught over and over about this section that we don't want to put on somebody else's armor. We need to have our own armor on. And that means that we need to get into the Word of God for ourselves. We can't just allow somebody else to ride on their skirt tails, so to speak. Oh, you know, my husband, he reads the Word, I don't have to. Or my wife, she studies the Word, I don't have to. Oh, my husband prays, I don't have to. My wife, she prays, I don't have to. You know, we try to put on other people's armor and think that we're going to be protected, but yet, like David, he couldn't walk with it. We can't walk in somebody else's armor. We can't walk with the Lord in someone else's armor. We need to put on our own armor that Paul tells us about. They're in Ephesians chapter 6. So David took them off. And so why did Saul give David his armor? It seems a little funny, but perhaps here, because remember, at this point, David is still considering, or Saul is still considering himself as king of Israel. And it would be like a special thing to put on the king's armor. But I think Saul was feeling a little guilty about sending a boy out into battle. So Saul gave David his armor. But of course, as it says, David laid it aside. He laid it aside. He couldn't walk in it. And in the same way, Jesus laid aside his godly powers and abilities to become a man like us. He was still God fully, but he was all man also. He gave up the glory for a while to be able to be a man so that we could see his life portrayed here on earth for those 33 years, 3 years of ministry, and see the nature and the character of the Father through Jesus. He laid aside those things. Just as David laid aside Saul's armor, Jesus laid aside those things of godly powers and his abilities to become a man so that we could relate to him, so that we could understand God's love and his mercy and his forgiveness. And look at verse 40. It says, then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So five smooth stones. Now the stones are possibly would have probably been the size of maybe a tennis ball, around that, maybe a little bit smaller, or into that area. But he picked up these five stones, and so why five? Was it a lack of faith that maybe he would miss the first four times? No, I think it's because, and most commentators believe, it's because Goliath had four brothers. Some commentators say four sons. Well, maybe son could mean brother too. But so in other words, there was these other family members of Goliath, four more of them, that maybe David was considering, and maybe the Lord had put on his heart, be prepared. Maybe his brothers or his sons, whichever, are going to come out to get you as soon as you defeat Goliath. I think the extra stones was a step of faith. I think it shows the faith of David to know that God was with him, because he was counting on the fact that if his relatives did come, he was going to be prepared. He'd have the stones to be able to fight them off as well. But there's another reason that it could be too, because five in the Bible is the number of grace. Five is the number of grace, and David knew that the victory would come not because of who he was or what he had done even in the past, But the victory would come solely because of God's grace. God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. David knew that it was only by the grace of God that he was going to go out and live through this. God's grace. There's times when we're facing giants in our life that we think it's going to be impossible. I can't make it another day. I can't go on. I'm just going to give up. I'm going to shut down. Forget about it. I'm done. I'm finished. And then God pours His grace into us. We feel that little extra something and we get into His Word. And as we read His Word, it's just like all of a sudden something jumps out at us and we go, whoa, thank you, Lord. And God's grace has just empowered us. God's grace has come along with five stones and said, here, you can make it. I've got more plans for you. I got a plan of a hope and a future and not calamity. As it says in Jeremiah. So we have that plan. God has that purpose for us. And maybe we don't think it's happening, but God knows. We got to wait on Him for His timing and His purpose to be shown. But it comes through God's grace. Just as those stones that David picked up. Symbol of God's grace. Now let's look at verse 41. The story's getting real exciting now. Verse 41, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. So evidently Goliath even had a shield bearer, somebody with a shield walking in front of the giant. I mean, the odds against David were pretty astronomical. And verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The reason he said, am I a dog? He's saying, are you come out with a little stick to spank me like you're spanking a bad dog? That's really the context of what he's saying there. And then he says he cursed David by the Philistine gods. He's trying to call out on his gods and saying, you know, get rid of this little torment for me here. And then verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, hallelujah, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. See, David shows what was behind his courage. David showed that if God be for us, who can be against us? David's saying, you've defiled the armies of Israel. I'm coming in the name of the Lord, the Almighty God. As Goliath had cursed him in his God's names, they were just phony gods. They were fake gods. They weren't real. They weren't living. David saying, I'm serving the living God. I'm coming to you in His name. I'm coming to you in the character and the nature of the true living God, whom you have defied. And look at verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, I like that last part. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, as we see what's going on in the Mideast today, it seems like the world would finally get a hint that no matter what all those other nations shower down upon them, it has no effect. God has that Holy Spirit dome over that nation, protecting it and guiding it. And so it seems like the whole world would know that there is a living God. And during that tribulation time, they're going to know it very well. They're going to learn it the hard way. But again, we find both David and Jesus were strong in their faith. David was strong. I come to you in the name of the Lord, whom you defy. He said, I'm going to have your head and give it to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Jesus said, this day the Lord, or David said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. And he said it in the ears of Goliath as well as the hearing of all of his countrymen that were there. What did Jesus say? Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rise it up. Jesus declared that in the ears of all the Jews as well as his disciples. They both had that strong faith to know that God had sent them, God had anointed them, God had ordained them for a plan and a purpose, and he was going to fulfill it. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. See, faith abides in the heart and is released through the mouth, Romans 10:10 tells us. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and you will be saved, Romans 10 tells us. See, it's one thing to believe in your heart silently. Yeah, I believe Jesus. Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus. But it's something else to make a statement publicly. When you finally get that boldness, when the Holy Spirit finally brings that enough conviction into your life to where you start to share with your coworkers, you know what? I'm a born-again Christian. Don't just say, you know, I go to church. They may go to church too. Hard to tell which church. But instead of, oh, I go to church or I'm religious, no, to be able to make that proclamation with your mouth, I'm a born-again Christian. And guess what happens? Your life starts to change at work because you no longer are free to just get in with all the dirty jokes and all the other things that are going on. You have to say, you know what, I confess that I'm a believer. I can't just be a part of that anymore because they're watching. And as soon as you step in with them, they're going to go, I thought you said you were a Christian. And so you see there's some accountability with that confession, with the mouth. Your life starts to change there and in many other ways. That's just one example as we confess it. Because also, it's not that everybody else hear it. We hear it too. By making that confession, I think it starts to seal our heart a little bit better and convince us, you know what, I gotta keep my walk right. I gotta continue walking the way that Jesus wants me to walk. Now look at verse 47. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So verse 47 says, the battle is the Lord's. See, we need to remember that so often. When we're in that valley, when we're going through those struggles, when we're facing some temptation, when that carrot gets dangled in front of our face, we need to remember, Lord, this is your battle, not mine. I can't resist this. You have to do it for me. We have to surrender our lives at that point and say, Lord, you've got to take care of this for me. It's your battle, not mine. If I fight it, we're going to lose. John 15:5 says, apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Nothing of any spiritual and eternal significance. So Goliath had all this armor on, and recent discoveries indicate that the Philistine armor was made in such a way that their helmets had visors. Their helmets actually had visors on them. But I believe David was so little that when Goliath lifted his visor up to see him, David used that little small window of opportunity to sink that stone right in his head. God's timing. God's place. If David would have went out there and threw that stone too early or too late, that visor would have been down. But God knew exactly when to have David put that stone in that sling and sling it. And it sunk into his forehead. And he fell on his face to the earth. Look at verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of his sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell among the road to Shearim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. Victory was the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The victory is the Lord's. See, both David and Jesus snatched up the enemy's weapons and used them against them. David lopped off Goliath's head with his own sword. He took the sword out of Goliath's sheath and used it to chop off his head. Jesus came and set the captives free by way of the cross, the very cross that Satan thought was going to defeat Jesus. When he put him on that cross, Satan thought, we got him. That's my weapon. That was Satan's weapon against the Messiah. But guess what? Jesus used it against him. It was dying on that cross was that plan that God had made from the very foundation of the world to be able to prescribe that way, that plan of salvation for all of the world to be able to come to him. So David lopped off Goliath's head with his own sword. Jesus set the captives free by way of the cross that is foolishness to the world today. And we've been reading about in 1 Corinthians on Sunday. Now look at verse 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So both David and Jesus singularly secured the victory. According to Goliath's own rules, one man would win the victory for the entire army. Remember, Goliath said, you send one man out, and if he kills me, we'll be your slaves. But if I kill him, you'll be our slaves. One man won the victory for the entire nation. And according to the word, Jesus won the battle for all mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, all the Israelites had to do at this point was pick up the spoils. They just had to go through the tents and get what they wanted. The Philistines were gone. And the same is true with us. We can expect our lives to be blessed. We can expect our kids to do well and our prayers to be answered. All because of what Jesus did on our behalf. The Israelites were able to go in and gather the treasures from the Philistines' tents because David won the victory. We have the blessings of the Most High God because Jesus had the victory for you and I. The question is, do we live our lives in a victorious fashion? Or do we live our lives day to day defeated more and more? Jesus said, I came to give life and that more abundantly. And that doesn't mean material possessions. It means spiritual blessings. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, against which there's no law. That's the beauty of being born again. We have the treasures of heaven at our disposal. And oftentimes we don't live like that, though. Oftentimes we're just looking like we just came in from a lemon suckers convention. Oh, I guess I'm all right. I love Eeyore in Pooh. You know, that latest movie that came out, Christopher Johnson or whatever it's called, Robinson, yeah. In the movie, Eeyore's coming out from this hole in this tree, and this lady says to Eeyore, how's your day going? He goes, don't get me started. You know, that's the way a lot of us are. Oh, don't get me started. Man, I got so much wrong, you don't want to hear it all. You know, so look at verse 55 now. Getting off base here. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. Now remember last week we read where Saul had sent for David and come to play the harp for him in his palace. And now he doesn't seem to remember or know who he is. Either he had Alzheimer's at this point, or the demonic forces have just kind of blinded him to who David really was. But he didn't know. He says, whose son is this youth? Then verse 56 says, so the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. A little bit grody, right? David's walking around with his head. He goes to see Saul with it. Verse 58, and Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So evidently, David had either changed a little bit or grown a little bit since the time that he played the harp for Saul. We don't really know why he didn't recognize him, but for whatever reason, Saul no longer recognized David. So David introduces himself again as the son of Jesse, a resident of Bethlehem. Now this is kind of important because of the genealogies that David needed to be in the right genealogy to be king of Israel. And so the son of Jesse had some importance there. You know, a little knowing he was the precursor of the son who would leave his father to be born in Bethlehem in order to save us from sin. David was that precursor from Bethlehem where Jesus came and was born as man there on that beautiful evening. The Goliath, Jesus came to save us from that Goliath of an enemy that has been out to destroy us since the beginning of time. So we see in this story the comparisons between David and Jesus. So many things that we can relate to and compare with. The Father sent David to take bread. Our Heavenly Father sent Jesus to be the bread of life for us. God's grace was upon both of them. Both of them had that strong faith to know that God's plan and purpose would be worked out and it would be okay. And God would, it was the Lord's battle, not theirs. Jesus knew why he came to this earth when he read that prophecy out of Isaiah and said, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. The Israelites went nuts. They were accusing him of blasphemy because they knew as he said that statement, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing, they knew that Jesus was proclaiming to me the Messiah. And so many of the cults will say, well, there's nowhere in the Bible that says Jesus is God. Well, Jesus says himself he was God in that proclamation. Paul proclaimed him to be God. Peter proclaimed to be God. As you go back into Isaiah chapter 42, 43, 44, over and over again, Isaiah is saying there's one God, one Savior. One God, one Savior. And then when you go to the New Testament, Paul calls Jesus my Savior. Peter calls him Savior. Jesus said he was Savior. Mary cried out to him, my Lord, my Savior. See, Jesus is God. And just as David knew that God was with him there in that valley as he faced Goliath, we need to know the Word of God well enough. We need to believe the Word of God well enough for our own individual lives that we stand strong. We stand strong in His grace. Just as David had the five stones, we need to stand in that grace of our Lord, saying, God, I can't make it on my own, but thank you that it's your battle and not mine. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. A couple minutes early, but I want to pray right here because I don't want to start the next chapter tonight. So let's pray.